Well, I guess I'm happy to be here. I've been taken up with this auditorium. I'm going to have to get over that because I've been preaching in the same church about 36 years. And our old auditorium looks like a pickup truck beside a big Cadillac compared to this. And I've just been enamored with this beautiful building. And I am very happy to be here and to have a little part in this Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I've been preaching for 43 years. And it just looks like every time just before I preach, tremendous things always happen just before I preach. I've been hoping sometime, somewhere, I could have somebody just bomb out a little bit just before I preach. But there's always great singing and great preaching just before I preach. And that's certainly been the case tonight. And my heart has gotten something, and I will have something in my cup when I leave here. And so we thank God for this wonderful meeting. Now I want to read to you tonight out of the Word of God as found in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin reading of verse 16 and read through verse 30. I was glad when our brother had the preachers raise their hands tonight, because I want to talk to you about preachers and preaching. And I feel very strongly that the Lord has laid that upon my heart for tonight. And I'm glad there's so many, many preachers in this audience. You know, you may not be a preacher, but you are closely identified and related to a preacher. You may be a preacher's wife. You, somehow or another, in some of life's connections and associations, you are related to a preacher. And I do not know of anything in this world any more important tonight that I could talk to you about or we could think about than about preachers, God called preachers of the Word of God. And Brother Jim, when I heard you preach this morning, I started to go home. I thought, my goodness, what am I doing here where there's such great preaching? And I enjoyed that. And I even agreed with it. And it was so, whether I did or not, but I enjoyed it. And thank God for it. I thought of the preacher that they asked him, how do you get your sermons? He said, I reads myself full, thinks myself clear, prays myself hot, and lets myself go. And I think that's good preaching. Somebody said sermons ought to tan your hide and stretch your mind and warm your heart and make you think. And these I've heard this morning, tonight, have done that for me. And I say that sincerely. I love preaching. I love to hear people preach. I pray for them when they preach. A lot of times I've prayed they'd stop, but I always pray for them. And I love preachers, and thank God for the many preachers that are here. Now let's read out of the Word of God as found in Luke chapter 4. And beginning of verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save in Naaman the Syrian. And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And he rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. You may note, of course, the beginning of the scripture I've read to you tonight finds Jesus in the synagogue with the word of God in his hand, in his heart, and upon his lips, and preaching. When I come to the close of the passage that I've read to you, I find him out at the edge of the city with a howling mob seeking to destroy him and to throw him over the brow of the hill. Jesus was a preacher. In 2 verses here, I find my text for tonight, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In the year 1935, in the second week of August, the greatest thing happened to me that could ever happen to a human being. I was born again and began a new life in Christ Jesus. When I came into a little old-fashioned altar in the little country Methodist church, by the way, I was saved in the Methodist church, and many of my Baptist brethren don't think that I am truly saved because I've saved in the Methodist church. But I have inside information on that particular subject. Nobody else in the world has but me. And I know that it was. But when I came and knelt at the little old-fashioned altar where an old country preacher took the Bible and led me to Christ out of the Word of God, there knelt at my side a man old enough to be with my father. What little hair he had was gray, his head was bald, his shoulders were stooped, his eyes were dimmed, his health was gone. He'd been the community drunkard. He was a chain smoker. I knew him well. Henry C. McDowell used to smoke one while he was rolling another, and he was drunk 7 days a week. But when the Word of God was preached in all of its wonderful power, that man came as I came, a country boy, and he knelt by my side. When I was dealt with, I rose to my feet, and I said, I'm not only saved, but I know what God wants me to do. I know that God has called me to preach. I don't know how to explain that, and I've never tried, and I never will, because I may explain it away, and that'd be the dumbest thing I've ever done. But when I got saved, I knew the Lord had called me to preach. This community drunk, a man old enough to be my father then and more, stood also to his feet and said, the Lord has not only saved me today, but the Lord has called me to preach. And there stood two people, a young man 19, a man probably 55 to 58 years of age, whose most of his life was gone because his health was gone. And both of them said, I know that God has called me to preach. People might have not thought too much about it, especially the older man. But as I look back upon that wonderful experience, I remember that Henry McDowell began to preach. He gave it all that he had. He preached as he had lived for the devil. He preached for Jesus. He opened churches and held revivals and won people to Christ. And in the few remaining years that he had, he built, as it were, a monument to Jesus. And his ministry was so wonderfully blessed that all these years I've been able to look back upon that episode and say, thank God for the influence of a preacher. And that's why I'm talking to you tonight about preachers. Jesus was a preacher. You read in the book of Isaiah, the one that's quoted from here, where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Here is the fulfillment of that. Jesus in the synagogue, in his hometown, as it were, stood up and read from the book of Isaiah and said, as it were, this is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. I'm the fulfillment of it. I'm the one of whom it was speaking 700 years ago. I am the preacher come. I'm a preacher. I'm preaching to you now, Jesus said. Jesus was a preacher. When John the Baptist, that great preacher, was imprisoned, I've heard people talk about preachers preaching the head off. John the Baptist really did that. And he was in prison. One day he sent two of his disciples, and he asked the Lord a surprising question. I'm a little surprised myself at John. And sometimes I've said, John, why did you ask him that question? You knew the answer. But down there in the hold and in the dungeon, he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, ask him this question. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus said, you go back to prison, and you give John this answer. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And he said, when you tell in substance, when you tell John that, he'll know I'm the one, and he'll not need to look for another. John should have known. I guess he did. Because the Lord had said to him, when one comes to you to be baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and remains upon him, then you will know that that is he. That is the Son of God. But John sent him this question. Jesus sent him this answer. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. I'm saying to you tonight, I do not believe there is a more important group, I mean, in the eyes of God, a more important group of people on the face of the earth than preachers called of God. Jesus was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. He was a theologian, yes. But Paul was a preacher. Thank God for his testimony about his preaching. He said, when God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach unto the heathen. Paul was a preacher. I'm saying to you tonight, if you're a preacher, you're in good company. Paul was a preacher. He said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. He came in those days in the wilderness preaching. John the Baptist was God's voice. He was a preacher. When old Herod beheaded him, or had him beheaded, he cut off the voice of God. One day after that, Herod called for Jesus. Jesus stood before him. And Herod sought to talk to Jesus. Who are you? What is this all about? And Jesus never answered him. Because that night, in that sinful banquet room, he had allowed the head of God's preacher to be severed. He cut off the voice of God. Preachers are God's voice. John the Baptist was a preacher. I believe the Bible shows us we are called of God. I think we need to think again about the fact we're in something we did not choose for ourselves. The Lord called us. You know, we hear a lot this day and time about the attrition rate of preachers in the ministry. People, they say, preachers going out of the ministry. I do not really know that that is true. There may be a lot of people who are stopping doing what they were never called to do in the first place. But when people are called to preach, they preach by compulsion.
They preach because they're called. Oh, how beautiful of it. When Elijah came to Elisha, plowing with his yoke of oxen, and threw his mantle upon Elisha. Let me first go to my home, farewell party, say goodbye to my parents. Elisha cried, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? If you don't recognize this as a heavenly call, if you don't see in this that God is putting his hand upon you, if you don't recognize in this something more than the call of men, you're missing the boat. You might as well go ahead and plow with your oxen. But Elisha, this is of God. God is separating you. God is calling you. Oh, the call of God. What a tremendous and wonderful thing it is. The special calling of God. I never will forget my ordination council. I learned so much at my ordination council. You know, ordination councils and services are strange meetings. There's all these folks that come that have a question that sounds profound and theological. And they want to parade their so-called knowledge in front of everybody. And they ask that poor, trembling, scared candidate this profound question. Then there's always some that come, have a question they've never been able to get the answer to. They think that little trembling of embryonic preacher is going to have the answer to that question. That's ridiculous. I remember 7 of us were being ordained at the same time. I never will forget what I learned. I tell you, I had a revival. I was scared to death. My knees were knocking home, sweet home. But I got revived because of what some of the other candidates said. They said to one fellow, what will you do if this ordination council does not agree and vote to ordain you? He was not smart. He was not trying to be impudent, but he said, sirs, I will just go on preaching like God had called me to do in the first place. They said to one after another, how do you know that you're called to preach? Now listen, I've heard theologians, I've heard PhDs, I've heard people talk about how you can know you're called to preach, but I want to tell you, one of those little trembling candidates gave the greatest answer I've ever heard in all my life. The tears were streaming down his face. His lips were trembling. His voice was faltering. And he said to that audience of people, as he wept, I just know it. That's all. I just know it. And that's the best answer I've ever heard. And I want to say to you preachers tonight, the greatest thing in the world for you is to say, I know that I'm called to preach. Boy, I tell you, I'm glad I am. You know, I couldn't quit if I wanted to. For several reasons. For one thing, I can't do anything else. For 43 years, I've done the same thing. I don't know how to do anything else. I saved on the farm. Somebody said, maybe you go back to farm. No, I wouldn't do that. Listen, when I got saved, to me, it was leaving the farm and getting saved were connected. And I don't ever separate them. Somebody says to me every once in a while, Brother Malone, wouldn't you like to have a few acres of land? No! I don't want any acres of land. Cows and horses and mules. Water running 100 yards away, wood to cut. The Lord save me from that. That's the reason I get so disgusted when I hear folks talking about what they gave up for the ministry. I could have been an All-American, they say. I could have made hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'll tell you what I could have done. I could have still been plowing old Ader, and I had two of the stubbornest gray mules God ever put the breath of life in. I don't want to go back to that. I thank God tonight. I know that 43 years ago, God put his hand upon my life. And God said, I'm separating you by my grace. I'm letting you in on it that you're to be a preacher of the Word of God. And I'm saying to you tonight, you're in good company when you are a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. I believe the Bible teaches compulsion preaching. I mean preaching because you don't have any choice in the matter. Why, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, why, you know, that was a big thing. And they wanted him to stay around. I often think of that. His Mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. You see, some folks say Peter was the first pope. Well, now, brethren, Peter had a mother-in-law. And a man to get a mother-in-law and not get a wife's a fool. And I'm telling you, I know Peter was not a pope. But anyhow, when the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law, they wanted him to stay around. Oh, this is great. He can reach and take the hand of a fever-infected woman and lift her up to health and perform a mighty miracle. And he could, and he can. But Jesus said, I must preach the gospel to other cities also. I have no choice. I'm compelled from within. I have no choice. I must continue to preach. Like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That inward compulsion, that inward drive, that inward lust to preach the word of God. Jesus had it. Paul had it. I think of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah one day said, oh, that my head were fountains of waters, that I might weep over the hurt of the daughter of my people. There's the water. But one day he said, when they scratched his face, when they laughed at the word of God, when they put down the things of the Lord, he said, I won't mention it anymore. I'm going to stop this preaching. But then he said, but there was a fire in my bones, and I could not stay. And with a fire in his bones, he mixed it with the water in his eyes, and he kept on preaching. And oh, my dear brethren, tonight, and I'm preaching to myself, we need some fire and water preaching in America tonight to turn the tide and bring this nation back to God. And I want to say to you, programs won't do it. Seminars won't do it. Politicians won't do it. And God's way is that preaching will turn the tide of history and bring people back to God. Compulsion preaching. Oh, I think of one time I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Dr. Rice mentioned him numerous times tonight. I always do. He's the greatest man. Oh, how he touched my life. I was saved under a preacher, taught by a preacher. I've looked at preachers. I've followed preachers. Oh, what preachers mean to me. I heard him tell one time about how a man left his wife sitting in a hotel parlor, and in a moment, a man came. Saw her sitting there. He was a man of God. He witnessed everybody. And he began to talk to her. She became nervous and jittery and almost in tears. About that time, her husband came, and he said, what's wrong? She said, this man was talking to me and about these things, and I'm disturbed. And he said, well, why didn't you tell him to mind his own business? She said, oh, but husband, he talked to me as if he were minding his own business. And I'm saying to you tonight, it's the business of preachers. Oh, I fear we will become good administrators and poor preachers. I fear we may become better businessmen than we are preachers. God has called us, and within us is a compulsion to preach because God has put his hand upon us. I think by preaching, you know, preaching is by life and by lip. We not only need water and fire preaching. We need what I like to think of it as trumpet and lamp preaching. I think of old Gideon. Oh, my, how God dealt with him. He had this 31 or 2,000. The Lord kept chipping at him till he got him down to 300. Well, you know, if that had been today, everybody said, well, he's out of business. You go from 31,000 to 300, and I've almost had that experience, I know. And people say, well, if that happens to you, you're all done. But God said to Gideon, now listen, this is what I want you to do. Divide them into three camps, 100 in a camp. Put a sword in one hand and a pitcher in the other with a light in it. A trumpet in one hand, pitcher in the other with a light in it. And at a given signal, God said, tell them to blow the trumpet and break the pitcher and let the light shine. And I'm saying to you, if there is no shining light, there should be no blaring trumpet. They must go together. I read of Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. I read of him that he showed them and preached to them the kingdom of God. And I'm saying to you tonight, my preacher brethren, and I'm preaching to this needy heart, if there is a revival needed in America, in one group of people, we need a revival in the hearts of the preachers of the gospel. Our hot hearts need to be hot, and our lives need to be dedicated to one thing, preaching the Word of God. Oh, I was out not too long ago where one of our young men had gone to a city of nearly 100,000. And all 99%, they said, Catholic. He made 2,000 calls. He made them like you make them. He made them with a prayer in his heart. God had blessed. He made them because the Bible says to make them. 2,000 visits. Sought to leave a track in the witness at every home. And he told me one day, he said, Dr. Malone, after 2,000 visits, I didn't get one single soul saved. He said, I didn't get one single promise. But he said, I went back to my home, and I got with my wife and my four little daughters. We got on our knees, and he said, my heart was broken. And he said, I said to God that day, Lord, I came here to build a church, and I'd rather die. Listen, the last man to say, give me souls or I die, was not John Knox. There are some folks, thank God, still saying it. Down on his knees in his little home, he cried, oh God, give me this city or I die. And I was with him a few months ago, and I preached to 90 people who were workers. He'd had 1,905 conversions in 1977. And a lady came to me and her husband, and they were talking to me. And the lady said, I was a Jehovah's Witness, but I saw God in that preacher. And I said to myself that night, oh Lord, help me to preach like that. Help me, Lord, to break the pitcher when I blow the trumpet. We need in this country tonight some trumpet and lamp preaching. When preaching and life are the same, and they run parallel one with the other. Preaching by life and by lip. Oh, to preach the Word of God. I think of what happened to Jesus just before he began to read in the synagogue. That tremendous temptation experience. You know, it's not what we might think that it was. We may be prone to think the temptation of Jesus happened in a little confined area. But it didn't. Once upon the high pinnacle of the temple, once out in the high howling wilderness, once under on the high mountain apart, and every time the answer of Jesus was, is it not written? But wait a minute. The third time, Satan said, I haven't been able to get him yet, but I'll get him now. I'll use his own weapon. I'll use against him the Word of God itself. And see him stalking the steps of the Son of God, pointing that satanic finger and saying, does not the Bible say, cast yourself from the high place? Doesn't it say, he will bear thee up, angels will, in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone?